Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke chapter 24. I've used words with you throughout this last week of introduction, that each gospel has its own introduction to set the trajectory of your reading of the gospel. So you'll have eyes to be able to read according to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. Each one has its own unique introduction that will set that trajectory in a direction towards, and I've used this word as well, a climax. Each gospel has its own unique climax. Can I ask you to put in your day timer the time for 9:30 tomorrow morning? Because Joe will tell you the climax of Mark's gospel. I mean, it is a glorious story of the cross and the transformation that takes place. Could I give you just a little trailer, a little hint at where we're going? In the beginning of Mark's gospel, the introduction of Mark's gospel, here's the line: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, it's nice to know that Mark, the gospel writer, knows that Jesus is the Son of God. That's really good. At Jesus' baptism, as he's coming up out of the water, the heavens are torn open, and the Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove, and a voice comes out of heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son." Isn't it nice to know that both Mark and the Father know who Jesus is? In Mark chapter 5, Joe spoke very specifically about this. When there is a demon-possessed person, he comes to Jesus and falls down and says this: "We know who you are, Son of the Most High God." Isn't it interesting that Mark, the gospel writer, knows who Jesus is? The Father knows who Jesus is. The demons even know who Jesus is. It is the disciples and humanity that is blind, do not know who Jesus is. At the death of Jesus, you hear this cry by the centurion: "Truly, this man was the Son of God." It takes the cross for us to fully understand the nature, character, and mission of God. In Matthew's gospel, a little bit different. It does not begin a way that you're comfortable with. You probably don't find Matthew as being your favorite gospel because it begins with a genealogy. I mean, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac, I mean, on and on and on. Come on, let's get to the important stuff. If you were a good Jew, you would be amening with each of those lines. It's the trajectory. Jesus is Son of Abraham, Son of David. And when we come, then you find out all of a sudden there's this major change. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus kind of whispers to his disciples, "Only go to the lost sheep of Israel." In Matthew chapter 15, the same thing is repeated: "Only go to the lost sheep of Israel." And we talked for quite extensively, both Joe did and I did, of the Great Commission, where these words at the very end, now, now, not yet, now, go and make disciples of all nations. A whole different climax. John's gospel. Jesus comes to his disciples and he breathes on them at the very end. He breathes on them and says these words: "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then this closing line that takes place at the end of chapter 20, as the Father has realized in John's gospel, he is called the Sent One 44 times. That's who he is, sent from heaven to earth for our benefit. And now he's saying, "I am now leaving, but it's good for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I will send another comforter to be with you and in you." And it climaxes in chapter 20 where he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Now as the Father has sent me, so I send you." You are commissioned as disciple makers. Luke is a bit different. Last night I began with introducing you to these, if you will, these two main characters at the very beginning: Zechariah, a priest, who has been preparing all of his life for the one time he's going to go into the temple and light an incense offering to represent the prayers of the people. One shot in his life, and the angel Gabriel gets in the way. Well, the voice of God gets in the way. And I will say, remember, Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. It's not just Gabriel that's in his way. God has, can I use the word, arrested him. The problem is, it's an inconvenient time. I'm supposed to be serving before God, and you're getting in my, could you please get out of the way so I can get about my Father's business? Realize, in the Gospel of Luke, those are the first words that Jesus utters. Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus to the festival, and they have left and left Jesus behind. Do you know how easy it is to apply that? They've gone to camp and left Jesus behind. They go searching for him. They spend, don't be surprised, 3 days looking for Jesus. They don't know where to find him. Oh, come on. Where would be the very first place that Jesus would go? I mean, this is not the first time they've gone to Jerusalem. It says literally every year they do this. And my guess is Jesus talks at the dinner table every night. Is today, Mom? Today when we're going to? No, it's another week. I can't wait to get to Sychar. I can't wait. And Mary and Joseph have lost touch with Jesus. Didn't you know I needed? This is hard to translate. Didn't you know I needed to be in my Father's house? Some translations say, in my Father's business. Well, it is the same thing. It's a patriarchal word. So what the Father says, that's what takes place. Didn't you know I needed to be about my Father's business, in my Father's house? Listen, and the text actually says, and Mary and Joseph did not quite understand what he was talking about. But I love this. This is Angie's favorite phrase. But Mary pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. There may have been some things during camp that was new and fresh. Can I hope you'll be like Mary and ponder them? Not forget them when you leave camp, but take them with you and get about your Father's business according to the word. If it is new and fresh, allow there to be a fresh wind blowing behind your back, maybe into your nostrils, but maybe the Lord will actually take you and turn you. And if you allow me, you'd use the metaphor and give you a little shove. You need to be about your Father's business. Why? Because the Father has sent you from Sychar to the world. That you don't come here for a week and then leave going back the same. You are radically changed because you've had a fresh encounter with the Word and the Spirit. And you will take that back and people will notice it. What happened at camp? Let me tell you a story about Jesus. So, this is now the climax of Luke's gospel. Remember, kind of our lenses, our gospel lenses we put on is that, number one, the gospel is your triune God reigns. He is on the throne. There's no question about it. Even as he returns, as Joe was talking about during Bibles, even as he returns in royal glory. He never now steps down from the throne. He is on there eternally. And he has all authority. Remember that a number of times we've talked about chapter 7 of Daniel's gospel, where one like the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, and all authority, all dominion, all glory is given to him, and I love this word, forever and ever. But there's a second part of the gospel, is that we in Jesus' physical absence, since he's ruling from heaven, in his physical absence, he asks us to be his representatives on earth. That's who we are. That's what gospel people are. We are not here, if you will, hovering in our church and just saying, Lord, please come back. Please come back. It is so hard to persevere. No, we get the opportunity to share what Jesus looks like to a broken world. Would you mind if I added a couple things? I just want to make a couple of points. Some of these come from conversations with you. Some come from my encounter with the scripture. So when we talk about what it means that we are created to rule, we are recreated to rule through his delegated authority. Can I say that again? Jesus is in charge, and he delegates to us authority. We don't get to abuse it. We get to only utilize it according to the Jesus way. It's not that the ends justify the means. It is we will usher in the kingdom of God as representatives here, the Jesus way. So, this was the way the triune God has ordered creation and recreation. And I'm going to talk about that word ordered in just a moment. Order with our participation as ruling with him through the Holy Spirit. There is a human gospel dilemma, is that we are called to be part of the solution, but we're also part of the problem. Have you noticed? We carry the sin problem within us. If you read through the Old Testament, Abraham, well, beginning with Noah, and then Abraham, every time it looks hopeful. Adam and Eve, if you will, blew it. But will rise up a righteous person like Noah. It begins well, but then fails miserably. After the flood, he builds a or plants a vineyard, makes wine, drinks too much, and then something happens that is of horrible shame. It looks promising, and then humanity blew it again. Abraham, the same way. Great hope. He is a righteous man. His faith is credited to him as righteousness. But immediately when he's going down to Egypt and takes his wife Sarah, he says, let's not tell them the truth. Let's not tell them you're my wife. Let's tell them you are my sister. Each one of these great starts of human reconciliation fails, one after another. So the problem is, we are designated as God's solution, but the problem is innate within us. Original sin is part of us. I want you to just simply tick a box, if you would. And sometime this afternoon, I would love for you to read Romans chapter 6. Now, you've heard us all say several times, all the speakers, Romans chapter 6 actually begins back in Romans chapter 1. So you kind of read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 to get ready. But here is the issue, is that we find, listen to this word very carefully, Paul says sin reigns in our body. That's the problem, is that our ruler is not Jesus on the throne. Our real ruler, our true ruler is actually sin, capital S, sin. So our hope for all of us, our hope is that the curse will be reversed. We need, if you allow me to say these words, more than a savior. We need a king to reign in our life. That's where our real hope comes. That is the message of the gospel. Whoops, I think I did that. See whether or not there can be a second coming of my PowerPoint. If you remember yesterday, we talked about the introduction to Luke's gospel, the first four verses, the prologue of Luke's gospel. The prologue of this, and many people have attempted to put together a narrative of story of the things that have been fulfilled amongst you. But I tell these things, listen to the phrase, so that you might know the certainty of the things you have been told. What's important about that? What is important is that everybody in the first century has their own renditions of the stories of Jesus. Would it be okay if I told you that that is not our job? Your job is to read out of the biblical text the meaning of the story. The inspired writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Paul as he writes to his young apostle Timothy, we are to read out of the text the interpretive understanding that they have. And we declare publicly to one another, our opinions don't matter. It ain't about us. It's about what is being revealed to us, so that you might know the certainty of the things you have been told. Now, this is the book of Acts, which is volume 2 of Luke's gospel. If you want to make a study of the book of Luke, can I encourage you to include Acts in it? Just kind of pull Paul out for a minute and shuffle it and allow Luke and Acts to go together as one long story. Luke actually writes over a quarter of the New Testament. Over 25% of the New Testament is written by one writer, Luke. Listen to the introduction to the book of Acts. In my former book, Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Do you hear the word? All that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the book of Acts is the Jesus teaching ongoing, done through the apostles in the church. It's us being sent out. That's what Acts is. It's the sending out after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Now we get to do the Jesus stuff. Not only do we get to do it, if we don't do it, it does not get done. Now I'm pausing on that intentionally so I don't move forward. We don't move forward in our understanding until you know this is our Father's business, to get about the message of Jesus being embodied in us and being proclaimed both in what we say. I mean, the gospel must be spoken, but as John said so eloquently or confessionally, when you're talking to your kids about corrective, make sure your face actually aligns up with who you are, so you actually look like Jesus as you speak. People, you may be the only Jesus that people hear and see. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had given. I wish I could spend a half hour just on that. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of how long? Keep that in mind. So Acts tells us the time between the resurrection and the ascension is 40 days. Listen to now, if you will, the climax of Luke's gospel in chapter 24. And on the first day of the week. Let me tell you that when you're reading, whether it's Paul, whether it's the Gospels, whether it's the book of Revelation, keep note of when there's any temporal ideas that are being given to you. Because sometimes in the Gospels, there's none. You don't know how things relate temporally to each other. What's first, what's second? And when they do tell you, it should be like a ding, 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 this might be important. Again and again in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew and in Mark and in John, Jesus says, I will die, and after how many days? 3 days, I will rise again. Luke, don't you know it's 3 days? He's beginning the climax of his gospel by saying, this is the first day of the week. It is the beginning of something new that has never been encountered before. Please hear me carefully when I say, the world is not the same after the resurrection of Jesus. This is a whole new world, if you will. In Paul's writing, especially in the book of Galatians, you might think is a story about how we can be saved. In part, that would be true, but be surprised to know the word salvation doesn't even occur in the book of Galatians. Shock, shock. What does? At the very end, here's what Paul says. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision matters. What matters is, ready for the word, new creation. That's what God is after. He is not just after trying to help facilitate you manage your sins so you don't look so bad. He's not even trying to help you overcome sin so that you can go to heaven. He is, but that's not his point. His point is for you to realize a whole new world has just been ushered in. And the temptations the evil one has against you, you may be tempted, but you have the ability to overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It is a whole, Luke chapter 24, it's the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone had been rolled away. We found it in Matthew's gospel. It's actually the angel that moves the stone. But when they entered, they did not find the body. Now, I will tell you, that's good news. But they don't see that, do they? Because they go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. I wonder what world they're really operating in. The old world or new creation? The way things used to be, and this is just the very next day, there's a line of continuity, or is there something brand new that Jesus is about to enter? And while they were, thank you, Angie, while they were wondering about this, pondering about, in other words, what is wrong about my thinking? What a great question to ask yourself. Am I thinking according to gospel glasses? Or am I thinking of word or the world according to the old order of way? Which glasses do I have on? Do I need to put on the words of Jesus or the way I have always lived before? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? What kind of glasses do you have on? Didn't he say, 'He is not here, he is risen'? Remember how I told you," can you tell I wrote that you down really early this morning? Do you remember how I told, that's really y'all. You remember how I told y'all while he was still with you, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. They took him at his word. They took off their old order of life and put on gospel glasses. Now, yes, I know, it's too good to be true. Dead people do not rise up alive until the first day of the week. And nothing is the same. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them that told the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like the old order of things. It's nonsense. In the world, according to the gospel of Caesar, these things don't happen. But in new creation, apparently, they do. But they did not believe the women because the words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself. I think maybe Peter had glasses on, but they were bifocals. They had both the old order and the new order, and it depended upon the way he moved his head as to exactly which lenses he was looking through. Can you guys help me click to the next one? There we go. Now listen to the road to Emmaus. Do you notice it says, on the same day? Which day? Is it the third day or the first day of the week? Keep your eyes on it. That must have been me. There we go. While the two were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Oh, really everything? Do you know that right now, at this moment, there are tens of thousands of stimuli that are coming your way? I mean, all kinds of things, whether or not you're warm and you're wondering, how can I get more of a breeze from the fan? There's all kinds of things that are going on. Your brain is clicking at 1,000 miles a minute, but there's all kinds of stimuli that's happening all the time. And your body has to determine which ones to listen to and obey. Angie and I were at a camp a couple weeks ago. The evangelist was preaching. Angie and I were sitting in the congregation, and I felt something on the back of my neck. And I kind of reached back, and I couldn't feel what it was. All of a sudden, then, there was a sting. And a bee stung me in the back of my neck. Now, the evangelist was getting to the most important part of the sermon. The question is, whom did I pay attention to? The evangelist or the bee? The bee got all my attention. You have to make a decision as what is going to both stimulate your brain and be a driving force in your decision-making. Will it be, this is the first day of the week? And what was it that Jesus said that was important? Or will it be the bills you need to pay, the responsibilities that you have after camp is over? What will be the driving force in our time together? They were discussing about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But listen, they were kept from recognizing him. Now, you can blame God. Yep, somehow, this is called a divine passive, where often scholars say it wasn't the fault of the two, it was they were kept from recognizing him. I dare say it was their perspective of the world that kept them from recognizing him. They didn't expect to see Jesus, so you only get what you expect to see. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, I have to imagine Jesus was focused on them. His attention was on them totally. What are you discussing together as you're walking along? What did you see happen over the last couple of days? Tell me what it was. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here?" Listen to Jesus' question. What things? Tell me, what has your attention? What did you see, understand? How did you interpret the last several days? And here it is. Can you guys help me? Here's what the things that they were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. What glasses are they wearing? Are they still in the old order, or are they in the first day of the week? They're seeing things through this, aren't they? This is after the resurrection. We had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, I love this, it's the third day since all of this took place. Can you click to the next one? In addition, some of the women amazed us. And they went to the tomb this morning, but they didn't find his body. Well, of course they didn't. It's not going to be there. Why are you searching for the living amongst the dead? Do you see how their glasses, they just need to go to an optometrist, a divine optometrist, and get a new order or a new set of glasses. They came and told that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Next slide. Oh, there we go. Perfect. Thank you. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now, not just the prophets like John the Baptist. He means this has been foretold all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. All of these things had to take place. What kind of Old Testament scholar are you guys? This is not new news. If you hear it as old news, it's the old order of things. Good news says read it according to the prophets. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures, aka the Old Testament, all of the scriptures concerning himself. Blaine, can I just make an offer to you? Joe has done a marvelous job as a Bible study leader. Could you invite Jesus next year to teach us this? That would be the best class ever, wouldn't it? As they approached the village onto which they were going, Jesus continued as he was going farther. Can I make a simple analogy? That the resurrected Jesus will only go where he's welcomed. He will pass by if you don't welcome him in. So that's not just Camp Syker. That's in your home, in your Bible study group, in your church next Sunday. Jesus, welcome him in. I've made that mention a couple of times, just kind of whispered it to both Matt and to Blaine when I've been up front, is that it seems here Jesus is welcome. You want him in this place. I hope that is true 365 days out of the year, and not just the 10 when you're here. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went to stay with him. And when he was at the table with him, stop. I bet we often think that the tabernacle is the holy place here on the campgrounds. Could I also say, if you're a good Jesus person, the cafeteria is too? Because in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is eating all of the time. Could I say it's kind of like camp? I mean, it is amazing, isn't it? I just keep saying to Angie, it's time to eat. It's time to eat. My question is, why did Jesus not weigh 300 pounds? Because he's eating all of... When he eats, he teaches. And my hope is you're hearing Jesus' stories replicated all across the cafeteria. And there's been several times Angie and I have had to go out because everybody's telling the Jesus story. Have you noticed the cafeteria is a loud place? Because there's a lot of Jesus stories. Maybe after the meal, you need to go out onto a bench somewhere and to allow the story of Jesus to come out more and more. He gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. Could I tell you, those are almost all the same words there where Jesus shared communion in Luke chapter 22. He's replicating it again. Every meal, could I say these words to you? Every meal should be a sacred time with the people you're sharing with. He broke it, and began to give it to them. Next slide. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It's kind of funny, isn't it? This is a great place to come and recognize Jesus. So is eating with brothers and sisters. So is inviting Jesus into your meal, that your eyes might be opened. Whether or not this is a meal, or we're supposed to understand it as the introduction of communion now being in the church, I'm not quite sure. It's probably a little of both. That the table that Jesus sets of bread and wine is a sacred event in church. But the table where life slows down and we actually share with one another. We have a family value, pardon me, that Angie and I had when the kids were growing up at home. You will be at the dinner table. And if you're not at the dinner table at 6 o'clock, you'd better be in the hospital. Because it was during that evening meal when we debriefed, and I would ask questions like this. My son, Josh, where did you see God at work in your life today? Same to my daughter, Hannah. Where did God speak, and what was your response to his word? Now, there was more. We actually said things like, pass the potatoes. But the meal became a sacred event. And then Jesus disappeared. After their eyes were opened, they would see him everywhere. They got gospel glasses put on. They realized this is the first day of the week. It's not the third, it's the first. There is not a direct line of continuity. Something was different from the time that Jesus died until he rose again. The world has become new creation. They asked each other, now listen, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road? You notice they're not talking about the meal. They're going, we missed it back there. Remember how our hearts were stirring? Could I give you a word, a good Wesleyan word? That's called prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before. You didn't know it at the time it was Jesus. It just was. Can I tell you a story of my personal story of prevenient grace? This is before Angie, before I ever met her. Seriously, before I met Jesus, it was just me. I was overwhelmed with the brokenness of my life, and the only way I could soothe it was with drugs and alcohol. So we talk in the church about Good Friday. Hey, every Friday to me was Good Friday because it was happy hour. Every Friday night, I would go to a bar right across the street from Nationwide Insurance in downtown Columbus, Ohio. And I would stay there until closing time. I'll get in my car, how foolish, get in my car and drive home. One winter night, went to the bar, and I took my coat off. And my coat had everything in it that I needed. I didn't want anything else in my pockets. So it had my wallet, it had my keys from my car, everything. I went and raised quite a tab drinking that night. And the next morning, I woke up in my bed. Whatever happened between there and me getting home, I confess to you, I don't know what took place. Second part of the story, I woke up with a terrible hangover, but I'd run out of cigarettes. So it does, if you smoke cigarettes, it doesn't matter if you have a hangover, you need cigarettes. I needed to go get cigarettes, so I went to the garage. There was my car in the garage, but I couldn't find my keys. And I only had one set of keys. Where are my keys? And I'm backtracking, trying to think. I can't figure out. But I remember the last thing of that night that I remember was hanging my coat up in the bar. So I called a friend. I said, could you please drive me back downtown to downtown Columbus so I can check for my coat and my car keys? And I walk into the bar, and I see my coat hanging on the rack. And I just jiggled the coat, and I saw, or I heard the car keys jingle in the pocket. Now, here is my thoughts. My car is at home. The car keys are here. How did I get from here to there in a drunken stupor. Can I tell you, I never uttered this word until then. Here's what I said. Question mark at the end of it. God? That thought never occurred to me at all. That is prevenient grace. In your greatest lostness, in your utter hopelessness, then comes Jesus. The disciples had this worldview. But later on, after their eyes were opened, they say, remember that. He came into my life then, and I didn't recognize him. I didn't see him, I didn't hear him till now. And then, when I months later met Angie, she gave me his name. She said, his name is Jesus. The grace is unbelievable. And there it is. Would you go ahead and skip to the next? And when they got up and they returned once to Jerusalem, then they found the 11 and those who were assembled together. And they said, I love this. It's true. The Lord has risen and he appeared to Simon. Now, I don't know about that event because Luke doesn't tell that event. But he didn't just come to the two. He also came to Simon. He came to Peter. Then the two said, what happened? Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the... They didn't recognize him when their hearts were stirred. They recognized him not in prevenient grace, in transformational grace, in saving grace. Next line. Now, while they were still talking about this, I'm not trying to say, on the same day, Jesus himself came and stood and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened and thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, the wounds. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. Next. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of, oh my goodness. Can you imagine being overcome with that kind of joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. They still haven't got it all figured out, but they're standing in the presence of the resurrected one. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So I guess dying and rising creates quite an appetite. Or Jesus is demonstrating to them, I am a body raised. I'm looking at kind of the age of people, you probably have grandchildren that may have actually seen a movie a few years ago called Casper the Friendly Ghost. Remember how he would eat and food would just fall on the ground? Not so with Jesus. He eats because he is, in one way, just like us. But in another way, he's a new order, a new day kind of person. Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him some boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Next slide. He said to them, this is what I told. Now, these are the closing words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. It is the climax. It is about his teaching to help you be able to figure out what glasses to wear. These are new order glasses. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. You may not realize the Old Testament, the way we have it laid out, is not the same way that Jews do. The Jews have three major sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And sometimes the word writings is talked about in terms of just being the Psalms, the book of Psalms. That was the chief book in the writings. Then he, listen, not only are their eyes opened, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Not only did they get new glasses, they got new minds. Not only do they see better, they think differently. You think according to the first day of the week, not the way life used to be, the way life will be now and will, or is now and will be in the future. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, where? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Specifically, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying this, I am going away, but I will be in you and with you. Joe talked about the paradox that's often in the Bible. That's it. Jesus is there, which means he's not here, but he is here. If you ask me to explain it, I'll ask you to take it up with Jesus in heaven. He will have a much better explanation than me. Now, this is the true climax of the Gospel of Luke. Mark does not have this. Matthew does not have this. John hints at it. This is it. If you ask me what is the most important day according to the way we invest our time in the local church, I might tell you the most important Christian holiday is Christmas. You might say, no, no, it's not Christmas, it's Easter. Can I use these words? Easter only makes possible what Pentecost makes as a reality. Can I say that again? Easter makes possible, Pentecost makes it an absolute reality. But before Pentecost, you need to have something else, which is you need to have Jesus ascending to the throne in heaven so that he can rule from there. While he had them, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. If you were here last night, do you remember me saying to you, the role that Zechariah would have had in the temple was to come out to the people and pronounce to them the Aaron blessing from Numbers chapter 6, that God has accepted our prayers and blessed us. And Zechariah should have said, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Can you hear it here? Now Jesus is finally passing on the blessing, Zechariah, if you will, the Aaron blessing to all of the people. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple. Now, this is the New International Translation. It says, praising God. But could I tell you, each of those underlined words are all the same word in Greek. A threefold blessing takes place at the ascension of Jesus. Could I back you up and talk about the last historical event that took place where there is a threefold blessing in Scripture? You're going to have to go back a long way to Genesis chapter 1. When God creates the animals and the birds, he blesses them. When he creates the animals, he blesses them. And when he creates man and woman, he blesses them. This is not a story just about ascension of Jesus. It is the recreation of everything taking place. And now, he is gone, the Holy Spirit's coming. Who's left? We are. We get to be ambassadors of righteousness for his name. Would you allow me to close with the closing of John's gospel, since we haven't gotten there yet, and we won't. John's gospel ends well with Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit into people and sending them out. As a matter of fact, John 20, 30 and 31 is a beautiful closing. And then we get this last story of where the disciples go back to fishing, and Jesus comes and prepares a breakfast and asks Peter a threefold question. Remember that? Peter denied Jesus three times. I mean, blatantly denied Jesus three times. And we need some sort of restitution, if you will, of Peter. So listen to what Jesus says to Peter. He says this, Peter, wait, doesn't even call him Peter, because Peter's no longer acting like the rock. He's gone back to fishing like he was at the very beginning. So listen to what Jesus says to him. Simon, son of Jonah, you're acting according to this order of things. Do you love me more than these? I wish I knew what the these was referring to. Is it more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than these fishing boats that you seem to be putting a high priority on? Do you love me more than these? And Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. John is a gospel of love. And I would think at this point there would be just a love fest where Jesus would go, I love you too, brother. This is great. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says this, feed my sheep. You got it? You hear the difference? I mean, this is huge. You already know Jesus loves the whole world. Of course he loves Peter. But he doesn't tell them, I love you. He says, feed my sheep, which is a callback to John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's saying, care for my children the way I do. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus does not just love you, he trusts you in the ministry of the church. I hope you all heard that. Jesus does more than love you. He is going away, and I am entrusting to you the care and nurture of my children. He asked him a second time, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my lambs. Third time, Simon, do you love me? Simon even expands that, yes, Lord, you know all things, which means you know what I was doing when I denied you, and you know that I no longer feel adequate for the task. Call somebody else. And Jesus leans in and says, feed my sheep. I trust you. And when this Holy Spirit comes upon you, Peter, you will be a different human being. When Pentecost comes, you will be energized in a way just like me. Stop acting like Simon. Start acting like Peter. I called you Rocky because on this I will build my church. This, my friends, is you. As you leave this camp, hear me carefully in saying, God trusts you with the ministry he's called you to do. And he's not going to call somebody else. He will lovingly keep coming after you. You're going to find prevenient grace all over your life. He's going to be working everywhere until finally you say the same words that Mary said at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Lord, I am a handmaiden of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. Would you stand? And as we sing this morning a closing hymn, I'm just going to ask the very simple question. Will you allow the Lord to trust you to be the person he's called you to be? Will you allow him to have the Holy Spirit come and so wondrously transform and cleanse your life that he entrusts people to you? And you may say, I'm not called to ministry. I beg to differ. You are. You may not be called to a full-time ministry of that of a pastor, but you have people in your family whom you're called to nurture. You have friends and neighbors. You have co-workers. He has called you to be a minister of righteousness for his name's sake. Last words I say to you, he trusts you with that ministry. Let's sing this together.
I have found a deep peace that I never had known, and a joy this world could not afford. Since I yielded control of my body and soul to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adored, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord.
In the first century, if you were not a baptized believer, you were not allowed in church. Church was not seeker sensitive. You needed to do several things. Number one, find out who Jesus was. Can I use the Catholic word? You were catechized in the faith. You were trained in the faith. You were discipled in the faith. And after 3 years of disciple making, then you came in on Easter Sunday and were baptized into the church, and you took communion for the first time in your life. Nobody that was not part of that were allowed into church. But then you need to give me the explanation. How is it the church went from 11 to many millions of people by the end of the third century? How did that happen? It's because at the end of every service, people were sent out into the marketplace. People saw what Jesus looked like in your life. And they would ask the questions, who are you following? Who is Lord? Caesar? No, it is Jesus. And when they accepted the Lord as Savior, it was your responsibility to disciple them for the next 3 years before they were brought into the church. What do we do now? We bring our friends to church and turn the pastor loose on them. Could I say, that's a far cry from the way the church was originally designed. It was designed for us to let our light so shine before men. They would see his good works in us and glorify their Father in heaven. My call to you this morning, go and be fruitful. Multiply. So, can I just pick a number? 3 years from now, the board meeting at Camp Syker is going to be, we need to tear down the tabernacle because it ain't big enough. There is too many people here because they keep hearing about Jesus, and we need more and more. I would like for you to put a huge problem onto the board. What do we do with all of these people? Father, it is my prayer for my new friends. I pray that you would bless them and you would keep them. You would cause your countenance to shine upon them and to be gracious to them. And you might turn your face towards them and bring them peace. And it is in the name of our resurrected and reigning Lord we pray, Jesus. Amen. My friends, go with God.